أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. Chapter 11, The Intentions in Jihad. The reward for jihad only occurs when the intentions for fighting are purely for the sake of Allah. Anas رضي الله عنه narrated, the Messenger of Allah said, when we returned from the Battle of Tabuk and we were across from Medina, every step you took and every valley you crossed, there are people in Medina who were with you. The companions asked, how would they share in the rewards while they were in Medina? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, they are the ones who wanted to join you but were unable to. This is in Bukhari, Abu Dawood, and Ibn Majah. So, if you made the intentions of jihad and you couldn't go out, you get the ajr of it. You made the intentions of shahada and you didn't get it, you would get the status of shuhada. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari said, a Bedouin asked the Messenger of Allah about the man who fights for booty and the man who fights to be remembered. So who is in the sake of Allah? The Messenger of Allah said, the one who fights to make the word of Allah far above is the one fighting for the sake of Allah. And this is in Bukhari and Muslim. Abu Huraira narrated that a man came to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, a man wants to go for jihad and he also wants a worldly benefit. The Messenger of Allah said, there is no reward for him. When the people heard that, it worried them. They told the man, go back again. Maybe he didn't understand him last time. He went again and asked. The Messenger of Allah said, there is no reward for him. They told him to go a third time. But the Messenger of Allah said the same response. And this is a Sahih Hadith by Abu Dawood, Ibn Hibban, and Al-Hakim. Abu Ya'la said, the Messenger of Allah allowed fighting. When the Messenger of Allah allowed fighting, I was already an old man, incapable of fighting. I also didn't have a servant to go in my place. So I hired someone to replace me, and as a payback, he would get my share of booty. He said, I don't know how much the share of booty would be. So why don't you specify a certain amount of money for me? Just give me a salary. I told him, I can give you 3 dinars. When it was time to pay him, I told the Messenger of Allah about it. He said, I do not see for him any reward in this world or the hereafter for his fighting except those 3 dinars we promised him. That's all what he got out of it. You know, you risk your life, you go and fight, and all what he gets is 3 dinars. Abu Dawud al-Bayhaqi al-Hakim and Sahahahu al-Dhahabi. Abu Huraira narrated that Amr ibn Aqyash had lent money with interest and he didn't want to become a Muslim until he collects it. You know, a lot of people think, I'm not going to make tawbah until I sort this out, or I'm not going to start practicing until I get this out of the way. So he wanted to get his money first and then become a Muslim. But on the day of the Battle of Uhud, he asked, where are my cousins? They said, at Uhud. He said, where is so-and-so? They replied, at Uhud. He said, about someone else, and he was told, they are at Uhud. He went ahead and put on his armor and went to Uhud. When the Muslims saw him, they said, stay away from us, Amr. He said, I have embraced Islam. He then fought until he was injured and was carried away to his family. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh told his sister to go and ask him whether he fought for the protection of his people or for the sake of Allah and his messenger. She asked him and he said, I fought for the sake of Allah and his messenger. He died and entered into paradise without praying even one prayer. Abu Dawood and Al-Hakim and Sahih al-Dhahabi. Abu Huraira narrated, I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, the first whom Allah will judge on the Day of Judgment is a shaheed. Allah will show him his blessings on him and would then ask him, how did you use these blessings? The shaheed would say, I fought for you until I was killed. Allah would say, you are lying. You fought in order to be recognized as a fighter and you got that. Then Allah would order that he be carried to hellfire. This is Muslim and Nasa'i and Al-Hakim. Ibn Mas'ud said, when the armies meet, the angels descend to write down the men according to their state. They write down that this person is fighting for money, this person is fighting for power, this person is fighting for recognition, and this person is fighting for the sake of Allah. The ones who fought for the sake of Allah are the ones who will have paradise. The different intentions in jihad, Ibn Nahas mentions a few. having a pure intention as jihad is important, since Allah doesn't accept the jihad of a mujahid unless he is fighting with the right intentions. Mujahideen have different intentions. Number one, the pleasure of Allah. There are mujahideen who intend with their jihad the pleasure of Allah. They do jihad because they believe Allah deserves to be served through this ritual. They do it for no reason other than gaining the approval of Allah. The ones with such an intention are a few. Number two, love of Islam. Some mujahideen participate in jihad because of their love and vigilant care for Islam. They want Islam to be victorious and they want disbelief to be defeated. You have a lot of people who, they care about the ummah. And they cry when they see what is happening with the Muslims. And they love Islam and they want Islam to be victorious. So they, when they fight, they're fighting because they want Islam. That's their objective. You know, I'm fighting because I want Islam to be victorious. So Ibn Nahas says there's no doubt over the validity of the aforementioned two intentions. Number one and two. Evidence that a mujahid is basing their jihad on one of the two intentions is that they wouldn't care about others knowing about their jihad. And they wouldn't brag about it. As long as Allah knows about their jihad, that is sufficient for them. So that's the acid test. To tell you if a person has number one and two, they don't really care if they become famous or their names are known. I did this jihad for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. It doesn't matter who knows about it. That's a sign of a good intention. They don't brag about it. You know, they don't go spend a season there and then come back and try to gain approval of the people through it by, you know, because this recognition thing is a serious problem. It's a human thing. You want to be recognized, and that could interfere with the sincerity of the jihad, especially when it becomes stylish. Number three, seeking paradise. Some mujahideen do jihad for the sake of entering paradise and being saved from hellfire. This is the intention of most of the mujahideen. And in fact, even when it comes to fighting for paradise, you know, some people could even be very specific about what exactly in paradise. I mean, somebody could fight for al-hur al-ayn. They're so much in love with that huriya, whom they never met. All of their fighting is for her. And they're fighting to impress her because they know that she's watching. Now some say that this intention is not sufficient to reach the status of martyrdom, but the correct opinion is that this intention is sufficient in reaching the status of martyrdom, and there is an abundance of evidence from Quran, Sunnah, and the action of the Sahaba to support that. The ones who say that it's not intention, you would find it among some of the early Sufi scholars. They held the view that not just in jihad or jihad, they held the view that whatever you do in Islam, it should be for the pleasure of Allah and not for Jannah. And this is a bit of an idealistic view, and it's not really supported by Quran and Sunnah, because we have a lot of ahadith that show that if a person is doing it for the sake of Jannah, it is valid, because in a way that is for the sake of Allah. It is for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jalla, because that is a promise of Allah for you. It is a promise of Allah to a Muslim that Allah will give you Jannah. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ اشْتَرَى مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَنفُسَهُمْ وَأَمْوَالَهُمْ بِأَنَّ لَهُمُ الْجَنَّةَ. That's the contract. That's the contract agreement. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, indeed Allah has purchased from the believers their lives and their properties. In exchange for that, they will have paradise. So it's absolutely fine for you to fight according to the terms of the agreement between you and Allah. Allah makes a deal with you. Give me your soul and your wealth, and I'm going to give you Jannah in exchange. There's nothing wrong with it. And if all what you're interested in Jannah is the hur, that's fine. You can fight for the hur. Or the palace, or the trees, or the rivers, whatever. O you who have believed, shall I guide you to a transaction that will save you from a painful punishment? أَدُلُّكُمْ عَلَى تِجَارَةٍ تُنْجِيكُمْ مِنْ عَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ تؤمنون بالله ورسوله وتجاهدون في سبيل الله بأموالكم وأنفسكم ذلكم خير لكم إن كنتم تعلمون يغفر لكم ذنوبكم ويدخلكم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار ومساكن طيبة في جنات عدن ذلك الفوز الكبير. These are the ayat in Surah As-Saff. you believe in Allah and His Messenger and strive in the cause of Allah with your wealth and your lives, that is best for you if you should know. He will forgive for you your sins and admit you to gardens beneath which rivers flow and pleasant dwellings in gardens of perpetual residence. That is the great attainment. The Messenger of Allah said, whoever fights in the path of Allah, the time it takes to milk a camel is granted paradise. Ibn Hibban, An-Nasa'i, At-Tirmidhi, Ad-Darimi, Ahmad ibn Majah. The Messenger of Allah said, don't you love that Allah forgives you and admits you into paradise? Then fight in the path of Allah. Rawahu Ahmad wa Tirmidhi. So now Ibn Nahas is mentioning all of these evidence, pieces of evidence that it's alright to fight for Jannah. Anas ibn Malik narrated that on the day of the Battle of Badr, the Messenger of Allah said, stand up and face paradise, the width of which is like the heavens and earth. So here Rasulullah is telling them, fight with the intentions of Jannah. Stand up and go to Jannah. Umayr bin al-Hammam said, O Messenger of Allah, paradise the width of which is like the heavens and earth? The Messenger of Allah said, yes. Umayr was eating from some dates in his hand. He said, if I'm going to live as long as it takes to finish eating these dates, that's a long time. And he threw them away and he rushed to the battlefield and was killed. And that's in Muslim and al-Hakim. It appears from the hadith that Umayr fought for the sake of paradise. Shaddad bin al-Had said that a Bedouin came to Messenger of Allah. He believed in him, followed him. During the Battle of the Trench, the Messenger of Allah was dividing the booties of war between the companions, so he gave him his portion. The Bedouin said, what is this? They said, Rasulullah sent it to you. So he went to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, what is this? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, this is your share of the booty. He said, that's not why I followed you. But I followed you in order that I be shot right here. And he pointed to his throat with an arrow so I can die and enter into paradise. Rasulullah ﷺ said, if you are truthful with Allah, Allah will be truthful with you. A little later they went to fight. The Bedouin was carried back to the Messenger of Allah with an arrow injury in his throat. Rasulullah ﷺ asked if it was him. They said yes. He said, he was truthful with Allah and Allah was truthful to him. Rasulullah ﷺ said, O Allah, this servant of yours made hijrah for your sake and then died as a martyr. I am a witness over that. Abdul Razzaq al-Nasa'i. SubhanAllah, Allah is witnessing for him. Notice here how the Messenger of Allah said, I am a witness over that, when all what the Bedouin wanted was paradise. If this was an invalid intention, he would have corrected him on the spot when he heard it from him. Right, so that should be clear. Number four, self-defense. Some people only fought when fought. Some people only fight when fought. They have no intention but defending themselves. The person with such an intention is close to the above three mentioned intentions, but is nevertheless lower than them in status. So it's a valid intention, but it's a bit lower in reward. And Nawawi states that there are three categories of shuhada. A shaheed in this world and the hereafter. This is the one who was killed in the path of Allah. Number two, a shaheed in the hereafter alone, but not this world. This applies to the one who drowns or the one who dies in a plague. What this means is that you apply to them the ahkam of shaheed in akhirah, not in dunya. So you pray on them, you wash them, give them kafan. So in dunya, you treat them as dying from a natural cause. But they are shuhada in akhirah. And then there is a shaheed in this world only, but not in the hereafter. This applies to the one who is killed in battle, but didn't have the right intentions or stole from the booties. So this person, you treat them as a shaheed, you don't wash them, you don't pray janazah on them, but in akhirah they're not shuhada. Number five, both jihad and booties. And this is a very important. There are some who go out with the intention of fighting for the sake of Allah, but they also have the intention of winning booties. The scholars differed over this situation. Some consider that this to be an invalid intention and there is no reward for such a jihad. In fact, there is a punishment because such a person was fighting for this world. But other scholars consider this intention to be acceptable. And this is the opinion of the majority of the scholars. This is the correct opinion because it fits into the actions of the Sahaba. Al-Qurtubi states that the Messenger of Allah went to intercept the caravan of Quraysh led by Abu Sufyan. This is evidence that fighting for booty is fine because it is a halal source of income. This refutes the opinion adopted by Imam Malik that this is a fight for this world. There are hadiths that state that whoever fights for the word of Allah to prevail is in the path of Allah and not the one who fights for booty. But the meaning of this hadith is if someone had the intention of fighting only for booty, then that is an invalid intention in jihad. Another evidence that such an intention is acceptable is where Allah says, وَعَدَكُمُ اللَّهُ مَغَانِمَ كَثِيرًا. Allah has promised you much booty that you will take. In Surah Al-Fath, Allah Azza wa Jalla promises the Muslims booty. One cannot imagine that Allah would promise His servants booty but disallow them to desire it. The action of Rasulullah ﷺ is also evidence. He has sent many raids on the caravans of the non-believers, some other references to show that such an intention is valid. Abdullah ibn Hudhayfa said, Rasulullah ﷺ sent us on a raid to win booty. This is Abu Dawud and Al-Bayhaqi. This is clear since the Messenger of Allah sent them specifically to win booties. Now taking booty does decrease the reward, but it does not invalidate the intention of jihad. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As narrated, Rasulullah ﷺ said, any army that wins and takes booty has received 2/3 of their reward. But if they lose and take no booty, they receive the entire reward. So the ajr is still there, it just decreases. And this is in Sahih Muslim. So I hope that this point is clear. Number 6, booty. There are fighters who join jihad for no purpose other than financial reward of booty. If they were faced with the prospect of fighting without any financial compensation, they would not be willing to participate. So this really tells the difference between somebody who's fighting jihad for the sake of Allah and booty, and somebody who's only fighting for booty. The one who's doing it for the sake of Allah would still fight even if there is no financial gain. However, the one who is doing it for money is not going to fight unless they feel that they can make something out of it. For these, there is no reward whatsoever, and if such a person dies, he is not a shaheed. Number 7, recognition. There are some who fight for fame and recognition. Such a person is not a mujahid. And if he dies, he is not a shaheed. He would also be one of the first to be thrown in hellfire, according to the hadith. When we talked about preparation for jihad, this is one of the areas where you want to prepare yourself for. You want to get into that stage where you fight off the urge of being known as a pious person. And you apply that to the other ibadat. You apply that to the other ibadat. So that when the issue of jihad does come up, and the issue of shahada does open for you, the opportunity of shahada opens up for you, you have already trained yourself on other ibadat, so that you're ready for this. It doesn't take you by surprise. So you already trained yourself, made riyadah, tamreen, that when it comes to qiyamul layl, when it comes to nafaqah, you would do some of these ibadat in secret, just for the sake of Allah, not try to let anybody know about it, even your wife. Because sometimes you assume that your wife is not really somebody else. And you forget that maybe sometimes the most important person that you would want to impress is your wife, more than anybody else. So there are some areas where you want to even conceal from the closest people to you. Your wife, your children, your parents. You do some nafaqat where nobody knows about it. Nobody but you and Allah at all. Even your left hand doesn't know about it. You do some salah at the jawf al-layl, middle of the night, nobody knows about it. Get yourself trained to doing ibadat, asking for no credit or recognition except from Allah Azza wa Jal. And to satisfy that human need of recognition, always keep in mind that there is somebody watching you, and that's Allah Azza wa Jal. And He is really the one that you want to please. You know, how would it feel for your name to be mentioned on BBC and CNN, your praise, and they say the best things about you? It feels good, you're famous. Right? And the newspapers are writing about how such a fabulous person you are. I mean, your head will become so big that day, But keep in mind that when you mention the name of Allah Azza wa Jal, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Allah will mention your name in a better gathering. It's not BBC or CNN, or it's not a front page on a newspaper. Your name will be mentioned in front of the angels of Allah Azza wa Jal. So, that recognition is there. You just need to channel it in the right direction. Be recognized in front of the angels. Be recognized in front of Al-Hur Al-Ain if you want. Be recognized, but forget about people. Because they're not going to do you any good and they're not going to harm you. Don't get yourself into a situation where you're not prepared and ready. So, be ready in terms of the intention to face jihad fi sabilillah and shahada. Now, if a person has both intentions of fighting for the sake of Allah and recognition, then he would not be rewarded, nor would he be punished. At-Tirmidhi narrates, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, on the Day of Judgment, when Allah will bring together the first and the last, an announcement would be made. If someone associates someone else with me in the intention of their deeds, then let them seek the reward from whom they associated, because Allah accepts no associates. And that's very fair. You did this for somebody else, go and claim the reward from them. It wasn't done for Allah. So, don't ask for the reward to come from Allah. Number 8, despair. There are some who fight in order to die and get rid of their painful weakness, debt, poverty, despair, or life of difficulty. When they fight, they are not thinking about pleasing Allah or raising high His word. For such a person, it is possible to state that he is not considered a shaheed because it wasn't jihad done for the sake of Allah. One can also argue that he is a shaheed because he made sure that he doesn't take away his life except in that manner, i.e. fighting the enemies of Allah. So if he could have faced death by the hands of armed robbers, for example, or an illness, he wouldn't have opted for it. You get the point here. I would be more inclined to adopt the second view, that he is in fact a shaheed, even though he is nowhere close to the sincere martyrs. So for example, in a martyrdom operation, somebody is doing it because they have given up on living. So, someone has given up on living and they decide to go and blow themselves up. Is this a shahada or not? One view would argue that it's not shahada because the reason it was done out of despair, giving up living. The other argument is that it is a shahada because they didn't just swallow some pills and die at home. They went and harmed the enemy. However, if somebody is doing it for the sake of Allah, then it's clearly shahada. It's only in this situation where it's due to despair that they're taking that step. So these are the 8 intentions that Ibn Nahas mentions. Rulings on being paid for fighting. Scholars differed on the ruling of taking a payment in exchange of jihad. Some allow it while others prohibit it. The ones who allowed it require that the payment should not be a condition set by the mujahid. So if the payment is withheld, the mujahid should still be willing to fight. If that's not the case, then the intention of the fighter is merely the worldly compensation rather than for the sake of Allah. If a person only takes the payment because of their poverty and they cannot make jihad without such a payment, then there is no problem with the intention of such a person. And with the mujahideen today, you know, most of them are not really financing themselves. They're being paid to do it. Their food is covered, their lodging is covered, and that's payment. That is payment. You know, we shouldn't only think of payment as being a salary. When you're in a camp, you're not really paying for your food or your lodging. It's all taken care of. So it would be included in what Ibn Nahas is saying here. Now, it is allowed to take that payment because they're doing it for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. But if somebody is there just to take advantage of the free food and lodging, then that would be a problem in the intention. If that's not the case, then the intention... If a person only takes the payment because of their... The Messenger of Allah said the fighter would get his reward while the one who financed the fighter would get his reward plus the reward of the fighter. So there's somebody paying for this fighter. وَمَنْ جَهَزَ غَازِيًا فَقَدْ غَزَى. There's somebody paying for that. seeking recognition in jihad after starting it with a sincere intention. So the beginning was right. You came back, and now the intention is changing. You want to show off, and you want people to know about it. But when it was done originally, it was fine. What happens in this situation? Ibn Nahas says, the mujahid may have the right intention throughout his jihad until the battle is over. But after that, he might feel the urge to speak about his jihad to people who didn't attend it in order to have them know that he is a mujahid. Or he might narrate stories intended to display his courage and skill in fighting. There are references that such an act destroys his reward. A man came to the Messenger of Allah and told him, I have been fasting every day. Rasulullah ﷺ told him, neither did you fast, nor did you break your fast. مَا صُمْتَ وَلَا أَفْطَرْتَ. This man came to Rasulullah and said, I'm fasting every day. He's very happy about it. And Rasulullah, listen, I'm fasting every day. Rasulullah ﷺ told him, you didn't fast and you didn't break your fast. You didn't fast, meaning you're not going to get credit for that because you were bragging. And you didn't break your fast because you've only deprived yourself of food. Therefore, a person should not reveal to others his jihad, or in that sense, any of his good deeds in order to preserve his reward. But if there is a benefit in him talking about his jihad, like encouraging others or strengthening their hearts, then that is allowed as long as his intention is the benefit and not to show off. So it's clear here that sometimes there's a benefit in telling the stories. And some people are looked up to. Therefore, they should tell their stories. A mujahid who goes on jihad and dies without fighting is a shaheed. Allah says, وَمَنْ يُهَاجِرْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ يَجِدْ فِي الْأَرْضِ مُرَاغَمًا كَثِيرًا وَسَعَةً وَمَنْ يَخْرُجْ مِنْ بَيْتِهِ مُهَاجِرًا إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ ثُمَّ يُدْرِكْهُ الْمَوْتِ فَقَدْ وَقَعَ أَجْرُهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. And whoever emigrates for the cause of Allah will find on the earth many alternative locations and abundance. And whoever leaves his home as an immigrant to Allah and His Messenger and then death overtakes him, his reward has already become incumbent upon Allah, and Allah is ever forgiving and merciful. An-Nisa, verse 100. Abu Huraira narrated, Rasulullah ﷺ said, the likeness of the mujahid is like the one who is praying and fasting without taking a break from praying and fasting until he returns back to his family with booty or reward, or Allah would take his soul away and enter him into paradise. Ibn Hibban, Bukhari, Muslim, and Nasa'i. Abu Huraira also narrates, Rasulullah ﷺ said, who are the shuhada? The companion said, the ones who are killed in the path of Allah. Rasulullah ﷺ said, then the shuhada in my nation are but a few. But the one who is killed in the path of Allah is a shaheed. The one who dies in the path of Allah is a shaheed. So if you die, you are also a shaheed, as long as you're in the path of Allah. The one who falls off his mount in the path of Allah is a shaheed. The one who drowns in the path of Allah is a shaheed. The one who dies in a plague in the path of Allah is a shaheed. The one who dies of an internal illness in the path of Allah is a shaheed. Ibn Abi Shaybah, Abu Dawood, and Nasa'i, Ibn Majah. Sabura bin al-Fakih narrates, I heard the Messenger of Allah say, Shaytan has intercepted the son of Adam on his path towards Islam and told him, are you going to become a Muslim and leave your heritage and the religion of your forefathers? But the son of Adam disobeyed him and became a Muslim and was forgiven. Then Shaitan sat for him on his path to Hijrah and told him, will you make Hijrah and leave behind your home and land? He disobeyed him and made Hijrah. He then sat for him on his path towards Jihad and told him, are you going to fight? And it is an exhaustion of yourself and wealth. You would go to kill and would be killed, and then your wife would be taken and your wealth divided. The son of Adam disobeyed him and went on jihad. Rasulullah ﷺ said, whoever does that, it is incumbent upon Allah to admit him to paradise. Or if he dies by his animal striking him, he would go to paradise. Rawahu Ahmad, and it is Hasan. Some scholars consider the status of the one who is killed in the path of Allah and the one who dies in the path of Allah to be equal. They are equal in martyrdom and reward, but the stronger opinion is that they are not. There is a difference between the one who is killed and the one who dies a natural death in the path of Allah. Obviously, the one who is killed has a higher status and is preferred in a few ways. Ibn Hibban narrates, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked about the best jihad. He said, the best jihad is the one in which your horse is slain and your blood is spilled. So the one who is killed has practiced the best jihad. The dead is called dead even if he dies in the path of Allah, while the shaheed is not considered to be dead according to the ayah. And do not say about those who are killed in the way of Allah, they are dead. Rather say they are alive, but you perceive not. Now these should be numbered, but somehow the numbering disappeared. This should be number two. The dead is called dead. This is number two. Number three, the killed would have his injuries witnessed for him on the Day of Judgment. The injuries would gush with blood that smells like musk. Number four, the killed in the path of Allah would desire to come back to this world again and again to be killed in the path of Allah. That does not happen with the one who dies a natural death in the path of Allah. In Sahih Muslim, Rasulullah ﷺ says, there is no soul that dies and faces reward from Allah that would be pleased to go back to this world, even if it would be given the world and everything in it, except for the shaheed. He wishes to come back to this world in order to be killed again in the path of Allah. That is because of the great reward he sees given to the shaheed. Being killed in the path of Allah forgives all sins. That is not the case with natural death. So this is number five. Number six, the one who dies in the path of Allah is prayed on, but the one killed, there is no prayer of janazah offered. Because prayer is performed to ask Allah to forgive the dead, and since the shaheed already has his sins forgiven, why offer a prayer for him? So the next chapter is on martyrdom, shahada. Asking for martyrdom and getting it. Allah has made it mandatory on us to ask Him in every prayer to be guided to the straight path, the path of those whom Allah has bestowed His favor on. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. It is farz to recite this, right? You say it 17 times. Surah Al-Fatiha, it is farz to recite Surah Al-Fatiha. There is no other part of Qur'an that is farz to read except Al-Fatiha. Farz-ayn. Everybody has to recite Al-Fatiha. Because you have to do it in every rak'ah of Salah. And the essence of Fatiha is اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Guide us to the straight path. And then Allah says, صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم. The path of those whom you have bestowed your favor upon. Now who are these? You're asking Allah to guide you to the straight path. The path of those, أنعم الله عليهم. Allah talks about them in Surah An-Nisa and gives us the definition of the ones whom Allah bestowed His favor on. وَمَنْ يُطَعِ اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولِ فَأُولَئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ والصديقين والشهداء والصالحين وحسن أولئك رفيقا. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, and whosoever obeys Allah and the Messenger, those will be with the ones upon Allah has bestowed favor of the prophets, the steadfast affirmers of the truth, the صديقين, the martyrs, the شهداء, and the righteous. So we need to fall into one of these categories. Obviously, within Nabuwa, that's not for us. So we have Siddiqeen, Shuhada, and Salihin. The Siddiqeen is the highest, Shuhada next, and then Salihin. Sahal ibn Hanif narrates, Rasulullah ﷺ said, whoever asks Allah for martyrdom earnestly, Allah will elevate him to the level of martyrs even if he dies on his bed. فَلَوْ مَاتَ عَلَى فِرَاشَ. Number two, Amr bin Sa'd narrated, a man came to pray while the Prophet was praying, and he said, O Allah, I ask you for the best thing you give to your righteous servants. When Rasulullah ﷺ finished prayer, he turned and said, who was the one speaking before? The man said, me, O Messenger of Allah. Rasulullah ﷺ said, then your horse would be slain, and you would be a martyr. You ask for the best thing, that's the best thing. Ibn Hibban al-Hakim, Abu Ya'la al-Bazzar, Sahahu al-Dhahabi. Abu Hurairah narrated, Rasulullah ﷺ said, Whoever goes out in his cause with no purpose but to fight for his sake and believing in him and his messengers, Allah will guarantee for him to either enter him into paradise or to return him home with rewards or booties. In the name of whom Muhammad's soul is in his hand, whoever is injured in the path of Allah, the injury would come on the Day of Judgment as it was in this world. The color is that of blood and the smell is that of musk. In the name of Muhammad, in the name of whom Muhammad's soul is in his hand, if it wasn't for making things difficult on Muslims, I wouldn't have stayed behind any army leaving in the path of Allah. But I'm unable to find sustenance for the Muslims who stay behind, and they have nothing, and it is difficult on them for me to go while leaving them behind. In the name of whom Muhammad's soul is in his hand, I wish I could fight in the cause of Allah and then be killed, and then fight and then be killed, and then fight and then be killed. If Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wants that status of shahada, then we should be begging Allah azza wa jal for it. This is the month of Ramadan, so pray to Allah azza wa jal earnestly to grant you this level. And subhanAllah, I remember in Salat al-Witr, in Dua al-Qunut, in the masjid, when the Imam would say, "Oh Allah," when the Imam is making dua, everybody's saying "Ameen" so loud. And then when the Imam says, "Oh Allah, give us shahada," the volume goes down. Half of the people are not even saying "Ameen." This is the shahada, is the thing that we should be asking Allah Azza wa Jal, begging Allah Azza wa Jal to give us, because Allah Azza wa Jal said, "وَيَتَّخِذْ مِنْكُمْ شُهَدَاءَ." He chooses. It is a choice from Allah Azza wa Jal. It's not given to everybody. Jabir narrated that he heard the Prophet mention the martyrs of Uhud. Rasulullah was talking about the shuhada of Uhud, and then he said, "I wish I have departed with my companions under that mountain. I wish I was with them." Ishaq bin Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas narrated that his father told him, Allah, this is a wonderful story. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas told his son, So the son of Sa'd is telling his grandson about the story of Sa'd ibn Waqqas. He told him that Abdullah ibn Jahsh told him before the battle of Uhud, "Let's go and make dua." So this is before the battle. These are two friends, Sa'd ibn Waqqas and Abdullah ibn Jahsh. They said, "Let's go and make dua." So they go and make dua. So Sa'd went first. He said, "Oh Allah, if we meet our enemy tomorrow, then let me face a tough fighter, so I can fight him for your sake and he can fight me. Then let me defeat him and kill him." And then now it's Abdullah's turn to make dua. So Abdullah said, "Oh Allah, let me face a tough fighter, so I can fight him for your sake and he can fight me. Then let him kill me and then cut my nose and ears. So when I meet you, you would ask me, 'Oh Abdullah, why were your nose and ears cut off?' I would reply, 'They were cut off for your sake and for your messenger.' And then you would say, 'Yes, you spoke the truth.'" Ishaq bin Sa'd said, "My father said, 'Oh my son, the prayer of Abdullah was better than mine. I found him at the end of the day with his nose and ears tied in a string.'" Abdullah bin Jahsh was killed and his nose and ears were cut and they found them tied in a string. This is an al-Hakim authenticated by al-Dhahabi. Umar bin Khattab used to say, "Oh Allah, I ask you for martyrdom in the city of your Prophet." And this is in Bukhari. Hafsa, the daughter of Umar, would go to her father and say, "Oh father, how could you become a shaheed in Medina? Medina is the capital of Islam. There is no enemy that is going to come here." So she said, I used to wonder, I mean, you ask for a shahada, that's fine, but in Medina, in the house of the believers, the capital of the Muslims." But the thing is to learn here from Umar, ask for what you want from Allah Azza wa Jal. Ask for it. Whatever it is, ask for it. SubhanAllah, Allah brought shahada to Umar al-Khattab straight, not only to Medina, but to the Masjid al-Nabawi and in Salat al-Fajr. You couldn't ask for anything better. Allah Azza wa Jal sent him that man to kill him because Allah Azza wa Jal chose Umar al-Khattab to be a shaheed. Al-Dhahabi narrated that Amr ibn al-As said, I was with my brother Hisham at Yarmouk, and we spent our night praying that Allah blesses us with martyrdom. The next day my brother got it, but I didn't. Anas narrated, the Messenger of Allah said, a man from paradise will be asked by Allah, O son of Adam, are you satisfied with your dwelling? He will say, O my Lord, this is the greatest dwelling. Allah will say, ask whatever you want. He will say, I ask that you take me back to earth so I can be killed for you 10 times. He says that when he sees the great status of martyrdom. Then Allah will ask a man from hellfire, O son of Adam, how do you find your dwelling? He would say, O my Lord, this is the worst dwelling. Allah will ask him, would you then save yourself from it by paying the equivalent of the whole world filled with gold? He would say, yes. Allah would tell him, you are lying. I asked you for less than that and he didn't do it. All what I ask you is for la ilaha illallah. If the people of paradise would desire martyrdom, even though they are already given the greatest blessings, then how couldn't we ask for it? When we are living in the dwelling of sorrow, pain, deception and evil, and we don't even know whether we are heading for paradise or hellfire. Khalid ibn Walid said, I already read the statement, if I were to marry a beautiful woman whom I love, or if I were given the good news of having a newborn son, is less beloved and dear to my heart than to be in a cold icy night, in an army waiting to meet my enemy the next morning. I advise you to go on jihad. These were the words of Khalid before his death. Abdullah ibn Amr said, my father Umar, during the battle of Uhud, told his brother Zayd, take my shield. Zayd replied, I'm seeking martyrdom just like you are. And he refused to take it. They both ended up leaving it. Abu Naim in Al-Hilya. Zayd was the older brother of Umar. He became Muslim before Umar. He was a very tall man. He sought after martyrdom during the Battle of Uhud but didn't get it. He lived past the Messenger of Allah, and during the Battle of Al-Yanama, he was carrying the banner of the Muslim army. He continued marching forward with it, fighting his way with his sword until he was killed, and the banner fell down. It was later picked up by Salim, the servant of Abu Hudhayfa. When the news of his death reached Umar, he was extremely saddened by it. He said, my brother became a Muslim before me, and then one martyrdom before me. He would later say, whenever the wind of the east blows, it would remind me of my brother's aid. Umar wasn't allowed to participate in the Battle of Al-Yarmouk, because Abu Bakr held him in Medina to be his advisor, in Al-Yamama. Again, Zayd was older than Umar. He became Muslim before Umar, and he became a shaheed before Umar. But because Umar wasn't in the, Umar didn't join in Al-Yamama, but his brother and son Abdullah were there. I want you, especially those of you who are fathers again, and think about how dearly you love your son and how much you care for them. When Abdullah bin Umar came back from Al-Yamama, and the news reached Umar that his brother was killed, now Umar loved Zayd a lot. It's not that he loved him a lot, and he was very saddened by the news of his death. What was the response of Umar when he saw Abdullah ibn Umar coming in? What did he tell him? Welcome my son. Alhamdulillah, you came back safe. Allahu Akbar, you didn't die. May Allah give you a longer life. When Abdullah ibn Umar came in, Umar ibn al-Khattab looked at him and said, how dare you show me your face when your uncle died as a shaheed and you didn't? SubhanAllah, look at the words of Umar to his son Abdullah. Abdullah ibn Umar said, oh my father, I asked Allah to give me shahada and my uncle asked for it, but he got it and I didn't. Now Umar ibn Khattab, as it is said here, whenever the wind would blow from the east, he would remember Zayd. It would bring him back the memories of his brother Zayd. Sulayh ibn Aktham told his son, oh my son, go ahead and fight. His son went ahead and was killed. Later on, Sulayh himself was killed. When Mu'adha, the wife of Sulayh, received the news of the death of both her husband and son, she told the woman who came to give her their condolences, if you are coming to congratulate me, then welcome. if you are here to give me condolences, then you must leave. Ibn al-Mubarak al-Dahabi in Sira Alam al-Nubala and Abu al-Na'im in al-Hilya and Ibn Sa'd in al-Tabaqat. Sa'd ibn Ibrahim narrates that during the Battle of Qadisiyah, they passed by a man who had both his arms and both his legs cut off during battle, rolling in his blood, and he was reciting, "And whosoever obeys Allah and His Messenger, those will be with the ones upon whom Allah has bestowed favor, of the prophets, the steadfast affirmers of truth, the martyrs, and the righteous. And excellent are those as companions." They said, "Who are you?" He said, "A man from Al-Ansar." The virtues of martyrdom. Martyrdom is a great blessing and a noble status that is not given except to the very fortunate. The martyrs are accompanying the prophets in paradise. And whosoever obeys Allah and the Messenger, and we cited this ayah, Surah An-Nisa 69. The scholars have different views on why the martyr is called shaheed. Shaheed in Arabic means witness. Some of which are, number one, الشَّهِيدُ مَنْ شَهِدَ اللَّهُ لَهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. Because Allah and His angels are witnesses that paradise is granted for such a person. They witness that paradise is granted for him. That's why he's called shaheed. Because shaheed means witness. Number two, because their souls witness paradise. This is the opinion of Al-Qurtubi. The souls of the shuhada are witnessing paradise. Number three, because they are witnesses over the transaction between them and Allah, mentioned in the verse. Indeed, Allah has purchased from the believers their lives and their properties in exchange for that they will have paradise. They fight in the cause of Allah, so they kill and are killed. It is a true promise binding upon him in the Torah and the Gospel and the Quran. And who is truer to his covenant than Allah? So rejoice in your transaction which you have contracted, and it is that which is the great attainment. At-Tawbah 111. Number four, when the soul of the martyr leaves his body, it witnesses the bounties Allah has prepared for him. So these are the various meanings given to a shaheed. Allah has bestowed on the shaheed many bounties, one of which is the fact that the shaheed is alive. وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتٍ بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in the hadith narrated by Ibn Abbas, the martyrs are on the banks of a river next to the gates of paradise in a green dome. They receive their provisions from paradise in the morning and night. And this is an authentic hadith. So you find that different ahadith mention different things about the souls of the shuhada. So Ibn Nahas says, scholars interpreted the essence of the life of a martyr. Al-Qurtubi mentions the various views on the subject. Al-Qurtubi stated that the life of the shaheed is in the literal sense, and that their bodies are dead, but their souls are not, just like all the believers. But the difference is that the shaheed receives provisions from paradise while the rest of the believers don't. So every soul does retain consciousness, whether it is a shaheed or non-shaheed, Muslim or non-Muslim. But the difference between the soul of the shaheed and the soul of the believer is that the soul of shaheed is given provision. There is rizq coming on. So they are alive. Mujahid says the martyrs feed from the fruits of paradise, but they are not actually in it. Others say that the souls of the martyrs are inside green birds in paradise. Al-Qurtubi adopts this view because it is supported by the sayings of the Prophet. Al-Qurtubi continues by saying that the shaheed would receive the reward of fighting one battle every year, and he would also share in the rewards of every jihad until the Day of Judgment. My view is that the life of the shaheed is different, and it depends on the status of the shaheed. Some shaheeds would have their souls in the insides of birds of paradise, flying wherever they want in paradise. Others would be on the river just outside the gates of paradise, and they would receive their provisions every morning and night from inside paradise. The souls of others would be flying with the angels wherever they want, and others would be reclining on thrones in Jannah. The earth does not consume the bodies of the martyrs. The body of the shaheed does not decompose. Abdurrahman bin Safa said, and Allah alam whether this is general for every shaheed or some. Abdurrahman bin Safa said, I was told that Amr bin al-Jamuh and Abdullah bin Amr, both from Al-Ansar, were martyred during the Battle of Uhud, and the Messenger of Allah placed them in the same grave. During the reign of Muawiyah, a storm flooded the cemetery, so their grave was opened in order to change its location. When the grave was opened, their bodies were found intact as if they died yesterday. This occurred 46 years after their death. This is mentioned by Imam Malik. The same incident is also referred to here. Jabir narrates, Muawiyah said, "Whoever has a dead person in this cemetery, the cemetery of the martyrs of Uhud, should remove their remains." Because it was a flood plain, and it was flooded, so some of the bodies were uncovered. So Muawiyah said, "Move them to higher ground." Jabir said, "We pulled them out of their graves with tender bodies, as if they were alive. One of the bodies was hit by an axe in the leg, and blood dripped from the injury." Talking about 46 years after they died. The son of Ibn Abbas said, "I went to the grave of my uncle Hamza, and I retrieved his body and it didn't change." It is mentioned that the grave of the young man from the story of the trench, let me retract, in the first incident, where you have Amr bin Jamuh and Abdullah bin Amr, it says that one of them was had his right hand under his cheek as if he was sleeping. And when he's described, they looked at him as if he was sleeping. He had his hand under his cheek. Talking about 46 years after they died. It's mentioned that the grave of the young man from the story of the trench was found during the reign of Umar. The young man had his hand over his head in the place the arrow hit him. Ala sutri. Al-Qurtubi stated that the people of Medina narrated that the wall of the grave of the Messenger of Allah collapsed during the reign of Al-Walid bin Abdul Malik, when Umar ibn Abdul Aziz was the governor of Medina. When the wall collapsed, a foot was uncovered, and the people were terrified, thinking that it was the foot of the Messenger of Allah. The grandson of Umar came and he saw the foot, and he said that it was the foot of his grandfather Umar. And Umar died as a shaheed. If the martyr is considered to be alive, then there is no prayer for the dead performed for them. Regarding the washing, Imam Malik, Shafi'i, and Abu Hanifa say that the shaheed shouldn't be washed. In Al-Bukhari, the Messenger of Allah ordered that the martyrs of Uhud be buried without any washing and without the prayer of janazah. The reason the martyrs are not washed is because their blood would witness for them on the Day of Judgment. Al-Hasan and Ibn al-Musayyib say that the shaheed should be washed, but the stronger opinion is that they are not washed. Also regarding the prayer of janazah, Imam Malik, Shafi'i and Ahmed state that the prayer is not performed on the shaheed. But the scholars of Kufa and Basra state otherwise. The stronger opinion is that there is no prayer of janazah for the shaheed. All of the above stated relates to the one who dies on the battlefield. However, if a fighter is injured in the battlefield but then is rescued to another place and is attended to and then eats and drinks but eventually dies from his injuries, then such a person is washed and receives the prayer of janazah. This is what the Sahaba did with Umar when he was killed. We'll close with this, inshallah, deal with the section of the virtues of the martyrs. Any questions? Still have your question from earlier? Or? And in terms of the intention is done to free, for example, Muslim prisoners of war, or for ransom, that would be a valid intention, because one would compare it to the saraya of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that used to raid the caravans of Quraysh. All of the, see, if one would look at the general picture, yes, it's true that they are causing some harm to the believers, but it's all worldly harm. You know, it's restricted to dunya. Demolition of homes or killing some of the Palestinian people, for example. So this is a worldly harm. But if one would look at the benefits of this, number one, it is keeping the spirit of jihad alive. Number two, it is keeping the enemy all the time on the tip of their toes. They're always on guard. You're taking away from them their peace of mind. Psychologically, it is extremely detrimental on the enemy. The economy is suffering. And like one of Al-Mujahideen said, when your land is occupied, you do not have to win the battle against the occupier. All what you have to do is keep the struggle going. In the end, the occupier will get tired, pack up, and leave. So you just keep on going. Obviously, you will end up being harmed physically and more than the enemy. But the enemy eventually will get tired and will have to withdraw. So the thing is that the resistance needs to keep on going and it should never go down. Just carry on. وَإِن تَكُونُوا تَعْلَمُونَ فَإِنَّهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ كَمَا تَعْلَمُونَ If you are feeling pain, they are feeling pain just like you. وَتَرْجُونَ مِنَ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَرْجُونَ And you are expecting from Allah what they don't expect. So in the long term, it's for the benefit of the Ummah. Yani the way that I would see it with Khalid bin Walid is that it is inappropriate for him to actually die in the battlefield. Why? Because he is the sword of Allah. So it's not befitting for the sword of Allah to be killed. The sword of Allah needs to be, his soul needs to be taken away on his bed, safely. Yani this maslaha and maslaha thing when it's taken to the extreme and it's only limited to worldly calculations without getting the spiritual and akhirah calculations in it. You know, you always measure what's the maslaha and mafsada and this, and it's always looked at from a worldly point of view in terms of numbers and physical loss. If that's the case, then there's not going to be any battle. Because the assumption is that you want to win a war without any losses. That will never happen. And Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, when he received the messages from Abu Ubaidah, he said, what do you expect? You think that the Romans are going to walk out of their empire without a fight? هذا ما كنا نحن وإياكم نعلم أنه حاصل منهم. We and you already knew ما كان قوم ليخرجوا من سلطانهم ويدعوا ملكهم بغير قتال. People are not going to walk out of their kingdom and leave their reign without a fight. And in the dream that was seen by Sharhabir bin Hassan, رأيتك أنت والناس في مسلك وعر. I saw you walking with the people on a very rough terrain. Abu Bakr said that is jihad. We suffer from it and our enemies suffer from it. Everybody suffers from it. It's suffering on both sides. However, on the side of the enemy, keep in mind that pharmacies in Israel are running out of depression medicine. So we need to always look at all of these calculations. I think it was 2 years ago, 1 million people either stayed away from Israel or left Israel. So it stopped immigration into the country. So there are some huge benefits that came out of this suicide thing. And I think, as we mentioned before, that this will be the issue. This will be the issue of the future. And where do you stand on the issue of suicide? Because that is the one thing that no nuclear bombs, no deterrent force, no army, nothing can find a solution for. Somebody wants to die, what could you do to them? They want to die. You can't stop them. The dearest thing to them, which is their life, they're willing to give it. You can't hold anything on them. You can't twist their arms. It would appear then in this case, every murder. Yani Allah alam, because, and let's say that the Muslim is not even practicing and they're murdered, would that be shahada? So the intentions of the person in life, their objectives in life, also have to play a role. Because there is a story, I think we already read it, Tatushi mentioned, about the man who asked to die without any pain. And he went to sleep in a garden and the enemy came and cut his head. So somebody saw him in a dream and told him what happened to you. He said, I went to sleep and I just woke up in Jannah. We didn't talk about that yet, did we? Oh, okay. This is a sneak preview of what's coming. I think we talked about the issue of the women when it. Didn't we talk about jihad is farz ayn, does it become farz ayn on women or not? But anyway, according to the madhab of Ibn Nahas and madhab al-Shafi'i, that when jihad becomes farz ayn on a community, it becomes farz ayn also on women if they're able to fight. If they're able to fight, then it becomes farz ayn on them, and the rules of farz ayn apply to them, which means She doesn't have to take permission from the husband. If she is a martial art sister or something, then she needs to just go regardless of what the husband thinks. The parents should be treated in the best manner, best way, however, without compromising the furud al-ayan. Furud al-ayan is furud al-ayan. Like one brother said, I think it was, he was mentioning that one of the scholars have mentioned this, something that, and if we didn't disobey our parents, none of us would have fought jihad. If we didn't disobey our parents, none of us would have fought jihad. So, disobeying the parents is obeying Allah. But this should not carry spill over to other aspects. It should be limited to that, because the thing is, this would cause some complications. Disobeying them in this would cause complications. And what could happen is one could use that as an excuse to blow up the affair even further. No, it should be restricted to that, and the relationship with the parents otherwise should be that of respect and honoring.